message of grace is brought to you by Christian people who believe the Bible to be the Word of God and who appreciate its power and authority. Within the pages of the Bible itself, there is a God-given design for its study. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth is the key to understanding the Bible. We're glad you've joined us for another interesting look into God's infallible book as Richard Jordan, president of Grace School of the Bible, presents another in a series of messages designed to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Let's join them now.
We're glad that you're with us again today, and we trust that the Bible study we'll have together today will be a blessing to you. You know, we rejoice at the opportunity to come into your home and study the Word of God with you. We invite you to be right here every week as on this same time, this same station, and get your Bible and gather around and study. That's what we do on this program. This is not just a preaching program. This is not just a program where we have information or inspiration and devotional things. We're studying doctrine. We're studying the Bible. And we believe that sound doctrine is the most important thing in the life of a believer, because it's sound doctrine that'll set you free from error. Truth sets you free from error. Jesus said, "Thou shalt know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Paul said that when you believe from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you, you were made free. See? Sound doctrine, truth, sets you free. And that's what we want. And we don't have any religion to offer to you. We don't have any denominational position, or we don't have anything for you to join. We're not trying to make you anything except to share with you what God is doing, and then let Him, by His Word, by His grace, through His Word, make you what He's doing. The Bible says that we're His, that by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship. See, you don't want to be my workmanship. You want to be God's workmanship, and that's the issue. And the way God works today is He works by His Word in the inner man of a believer. You see, it's the Word of God that works effectually, 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, in you that believe. And by the way, I do understand that as you have a Bible teaching ministry, you naturally teach for believers. I also understand that most of the people that watch television are not believers. And that puts sort of in a quandary. Maybe you're not a believer today. Maybe you don't know for sure that all of your sins are forgiven, that you have eternal life as a present possession from God, and that the life of Jesus Christ is what lives in you. Maybe you don't know that for sure today. I still invite you to study with us. Be here. See the difference between religion and Christianity. See the difference between what man does in religion to try to please God with his own efforts and his own traditions and his own scholarship and his own ability, and what God actually says in His Word. And if you'll see that, you'll see why you too need the life of Jesus Christ. And by the way, the Lord said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." The way the Spirit of God's ministered is by the Word of God. The way the life of God becomes yours is through the Word of God. Now, if you don't have God's Word in your heart, if you're not a believer, if you don't have the Spirit of God in your heart, you've never been saved, you've never been regenerated by His Spirit, given life by His Spirit, then the teacher of the Word of God, the Spirit of God, doesn't indwell you. And I know that might put you at a disadvantage, but I invite you to listen and study with us. Because I'll tell you, all we want to do is read what the verses say and believe what the verses say and go over what the verses say, and then let the Word of God do its work in your heart. And I guarantee you, you'll never be sorry that you did that. We're looking today at probably one of the most mishandled books in all the Bible. Few books in the Bible have ever been more used and abused than the book of Acts. And I've said it to you before right here on this program that the book of Acts is used as an excuse for every nut that ever lived in the religious world. Every kind of idea from Jim Jones in Jonestown right on down to some fundamental brother in Christ. Jim Jones was a communist unbeliever. You understand that. He was a communistic socialist, a Marxist, and he was no Christian. The people just liked it because he was religious. They like to paint all religion, all people that talk about the Bible with his brush. But Jim Jones was a whack. But he used the Bible and he used the book of Acts to justify his devilment. It's weird. You say, "Well, man, quote scripture and do that?" Yeah, quote scripture. He twist it, pervert it, But it's the poor old book of Acts that he used. And yet there are people all over town, all over your town, all over my town, all over this television, all over the radio, all over the presses out there in the religious world, all kind of wacko things going on. And I'll say it to you again, it's time that the Church of Jesus Christ stood up and said, enough. Stand up and defend the Word of God and not just have the world out there doing it. Christian people, good Christian people, good people that ought to know better, holding their tongue when they see devilment being done in the name of Christ and being embarrassed and shamed by it. And it's wrong. And we ought to stand up and say that it's wrong. And the best way of doing that is not by pointing out somebody and taking a shot at them with a rifle, or taking a pot shot at them. The best way to expose error is to teach truth. And that's what we're trying to do. And we're interested in speaking truth. Thy word is truth, the Lord Jesus Christ said. Paul said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of truth. If you don't rightly divide the book, it can't be the word of truth. It'll be the word of confusion. And so we want to do that. And that's what our purpose is. And we're studying Acts. And I want you to see some things about Acts today. Last time I tried to show you an outline of the book of Acts out of the scripture itself. And we saw that the division in the book of Acts takes place in the middle of the book of Acts. Now, it's important to understand that the book of Acts is literally in two sections. Chapter-wise, the first, you run chapter 1 to chapter 12, and then there's a division. And then you run chapter 13 through chapter 28, and I do it that way because while there's a little bit of lap over in between here, the main figure in the first 12 chapters is Peter. The main figure in the last part of the book is Paul. The center of activity in the first part of the book is Jerusalem. The center of activity over here is Antioch. The center and the way of God's dealings back here is through Israel. The message is through the nation Israel. Over here, the message is going out to the Gentiles. And this is a whole different kind of a thing. Peter starts out the book as one of the 12 apostles. Then he's replaced by Paul over here in the latter part of the book. And when you read the book, Luke that wrote the book wrote it in such a way that when you start over here with the beginning of the book and you start with Peter's ministry and Israel's program and Jerusalem as the center, when you get to the end over there, Paul is the chief apostle, Antioch is the place where the ministry has been centered, and the Gentiles are the topic. And I tried to show you before that that's the key to the book. You start over here at the beginning, and the issue is wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Israel's prophetic program is being carried forth, and it begins there. But when you get to the end of the book, you've left Israel's prophetic program, and you've gone to an unprophesied, previously unknown program of salvation going to the Gentiles, apart from Israel's instrumentality, apart from the channel of blessing through Abraham's seed. Something changes. Over here you have the kingdom program. Over here you have the mystery program. This program over here is prophecy. This program over here is the mystery. And it's important that you see in there how that as the book goes out, there's a symmetry, a balance between the two. If you look in chapter number 2 of the book of Acts, you'll see Peter's first sermon is recorded. At the beginning of Paul's ministry in Acts 13, his first sermon is recorded. The first miracle that Peter performs over here is a dispensational miracle. He goes into the temple in Acts 3 and heals a lame man. And that lame man is a picture of his ministry of restoring the nation Israel. And the lame man gets up and goes out back into the temple, leaping and praising God as Israel will do when she's restored, going to her kingdom, praising God. Paul also heals a lame man, but the lame man Paul heals is a Gentile. You see, Peter heals a lame man, and it's a picture of his ministry. Paul heals a lame man, and it's a picture of his ministry. Over here, you see Peter deal with a sorcerer, Simon Magnus, in Acts chapter 8, and he pronounces the judgment on Simon, who is trying to take away Israel's program and blessing. Over here in Paul's ministry, you see him deal with a sorcerer, Elimaeus, in Acts 13. And Elimaeus over there, when Paul puts blindness on Elimaeus, it's because Elimaeus, who is a Jew, and a sorcerer. He got a good name, Bar-Jesus, son of Jehovah Savior. He's got a good name, but he becomes an instrument in the adversary's hand as he withstands and tries to stop the Word of God going to the Gentile, Sergius Paulus. So you have that. You see this matching. Peter raises a lady from the dead. Paul raises a man from the dead. Peter does miracles. In fact, his shadow passes across people and they're healed. Over here, Paul sends out handkerchiefs and they're healed. By the way, that's the one that they like to do on television. Well, I saw a fellow not long ago on the television wiping the sweat of his brow. He took his handkerchief out and he wiped the sweat off his brow. And he says, you know, if you'll send me an offering of so and so much money, we'll cut this thing up, this handkerchief up, and I'll send you a handkerchief stained with the sweat off my brow that I'm working in the ministry for God. You know something? You take a little hanky like that and you might get, I mean, if you cut little bitty squares, you might get 100 or two. That guy's sending out, he's sending out little sheets to people all over the world who are sending him money. Not a chance in 5,000, not a chance in a million, he sent them that one. You know what that is? That's just a trick. They got him down at the circus. They do that stuff. And you know how that goes. And folks, that hadn't got anything to do with what the verses is talking about. When it says Paul sent that thing out, you know, it didn't have anything to do with all this stuff. You see, that's what people do with Acts. They take that thing and they go bonkers with it instead of trying to understand what God's saying. The reason that thing about Paul with the handkerchief there is so that you understand Paul is replacing Peter in his ministry and his authority, and he comes not one whit behind the very chiefest of the apostles. Paul, you go over here in Acts 10 and they try to worship Peter. You go over here in Acts 14 and they're trying to worship Paul. You see Paul laying hands on people. You see Peter, by the way, laying hands on people and they get the Holy Spirit. You see Paul laying hands on people over here and they get the Holy Spirit. You see Peter imprisoned and then delivered from prison. You see Paul in prison and then delivered from prison. By the way, I've got a list of about 30 different details like that that you go through. It's fascinating, fascinating. How when Luke wrote the book of Acts, he wrote it in such a way that it's perfectly clear that Paul is the perfect replacement for Peter. He's not a whit behind anything. And everything that's over here, listen, nothing is lost. God interrupts that program and replaces it with something that turns out to be far better for you and me than what was back there, because you and I couldn't get into that one. We're on the wrong side of the middle wall of partition. But this one, that's who we are. And so when you, in the book of Acts, when you begin to understand that the book of Acts is not written to be the standard and the normal activity for the body of Christ in the dispensation of grace, what the book of Acts is written to is to show you how that the program that began in the book of in early Acts has been interrupted and replaced by another program revealed to and then through the Apostle Paul. That's why Paul is in your Bible. So this ministry begins back here and then it stops and is replaced by that ministry, the ministry of grace and the dispensation of grace. Now, there are three extremely important pivotal points in the book of Acts. The first one is in Acts chapter number 2. You go back here in Acts chapter 2, and it starts this section back here, and that's the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of Almighty God was poured out. Jesus Christ had died at Calvary. He descended into heaven, and the Holy Spirit was sent upon the apostles here, and they go into this first section of the book of Acts. They go in being filled with the Spirit. Now, we're going to study that in some detail next time and the weeks after that. But I want you to understand, the book of Acts begins with mighty signs and wonders and testimony from God the Father and God the Son in heaven through God the Holy Spirit. God the Father had witnessed to Israel in John the Baptist. He called him and sent him, and he spoke in the Father's name. God the Son had come and ministered to Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ. They had rejected John the Baptist, paid him no heed. They rejected God the Son and demanded that he be crucified. Now God the Holy Spirit has come and is witnessing to Israel. And just as John and Christ, now the Holy Spirit through the little flock there is calling Israel to repentance. You remember what Jesus Christ told them? He said, you speak a word against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven you. But you speak a word against the Holy Ghost. You blaspheme against the Holy Ghost. You speak evil of His testimony in your midst, and it will not be forgiven you, not in this world or in the world to come. That is, in this age right here or in the kingdom age over here, when Christ comes back and sets up His kingdom, it wasn't going to be forgiven them if they blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter number 2. Come with me to Acts 7. The Holy Spirit comes in Acts 2 and witnesses through them. And He says to them, you should be witnesses unto me. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you should be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem. And they go out and they bear witness to the resurrection of Christ, that He is the Messiah and that He's Israel's Messiah. And God bears them witness with mighty wonders and signs, which He does by the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 is a tremendously important point. It's the way the book of Acts begins. The kingdom program starts off running, working perfectly. No problem, no hitch, no reason for it not to be understood what's going on. But then you come to the second pivot point, which has to do with that kingdom program being rejected in Acts chapter 7. You see, the nation Israel, as you go through the book of Acts, they don't receive it. They reject it. Acts 7 verse 51, Stephen says to the leaders of Israel, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always, what? Resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. And they began to blaspheme the testimony of the Holy Spirit of God through the apostles back there. Come with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Let me remind you about something here. Sometimes people get a little bent out of shape about the scripture and about talking about Israel and being the chosen and them rejecting Christ and doing all that. Don't you ever make the mistake of thinking that it was Israel's fault that Christ died. You know why Christ died? He died because of your sin. Because of your sin. If you'd have been standing there, you'd have been hollering, crucify Him, crucify Him. You know why Israel did it? Because they were sinners just like you. The reason they did it is because they were in a privileged position to have had Christ come be their Messiah, come to them. It wasn't that they were less than the Gentiles. It was that they were more than the Gentiles. It wasn't that they were inferior to the Gentiles. It was that God had placed them in a superior position to the Gentiles. So all this business about, well, the Jews crucified Christ, therefore they're the scum of the earth. No, you misunderstand what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the reason that they did it is because they were sinners. The reason they had the opportunity to do it is because God had exalted them above everybody else, and that Christ belonged to them. He came unto His own. See, He didn't come to a bunch of Gentiles. He came to Israel. That's why they got the opportunity to do it. The reason they did what they did is the same reason you'd have done it if you were there. They were sinners. So you don't want to misunderstand. You want to understand that what they're doing, they're doing just what you and I would have done. But in what they did, they lost that privileged position. That's why in verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. You see, God set them aside and he went down here to the Gentiles through the ministry of Paul. That's what starts in the middle part of the book of Acts. So first, there's the outpouring of the Spirit of God. Then there's this outbreak against Stephen back here when the leaders of Israel blaspheme and kill Stephen. Then there's the outgoing to the Gentiles through Paul's ministry. And that's where we are today. You and I live in the dispensation of grace. Come back with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 11. We live in the dispensation of grace, and God today, get Romans 11 in one hand and Ephesians chapter 3. God today is going out to the Gentiles. In fact, in Acts 15, when Paul went up to Jerusalem and explained this change in the program to the apostles and the circumcision believers, James, he expressed it in a very colorful way. He says, Peter hath declared how God first did visit the Gentiles to call out a people for... Did visit the Gentiles to call out a people for his name. See, what James, from the prophetic point of view, looked at it, he said, well, God's left home and gone to visit the Gentiles. Now, when you go visit somebody, you don't go to stay forever. He understood that God was going to come back home and finish what he'd promised Israel. But right now, he's off out here visiting the Gentiles to call out a people for his name. Israel, prophecy says, is the God's people called out to be a people for his name, as in Jeremiah 15. Now, God has left Israel, gone to the Gentiles, and is forming an agency out here among the Gentiles called the church, the body of Christ. And that's the people today that are called out for God's name. The people of God today are not Israel. If you were a spiritual Jew today, people talk about, well, we're spiritual Israel, therefore we can go back and get all Israel's promises. And so that, there you go again. People want all Israel, want to be Israel because they want to get the blessings, but they don't want the curses. I mean, didn't you notice there's curses back there for Israel too? You look back there and get Israel's blessings, but they don't want to get Israel's curses. And they say, well, we don't get the curses, we get the blessings because we're in Christ. Yeah, but the Bible says that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile. Now, wait a minute. How can you be in the body in Christ where there's no Jew or Gentile and at the same time be a Jew, a spiritual Jew? I mean, think about that. How could God take you and put you in Christ spiritually, put you in the spiritual unit, the body of Christ, and in that spiritual body there's no Jew or Gentile status, and at the same time give you a status of being a Jew? He couldn't happen. And he can't put you in something where there isn't a Jew and make you something that isn't in there. You see, that's just confusion. There's no reason for that kind of confusion. That's the confusion that comes trying to put things together that don't fit together. Now, go over it again. Book of Acts starts Acts 2. Spirit of God comes on the day of Pentecost. The witness goes out. In Acts 7, they blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. And then there's the outgoing of the Word of God to the Gentiles through Paul's ministry. That's where we are today. Romans chapter 11, verse number 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. That's not to make more of Paul than he made of himself. Paul, the man, isn't the issue. It's the revelation given to Paul, the truth committed to Paul. That's the issue. He said, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Are you a Gentile today? You say, well, yes, I am. Well, then who's your apostle? Paul is. Where are you going to go in the Bible to get your information? You're going to go to Paul to get it. That's why you go to Romans through Philemon, Paul's epistles. You say, well, what if somebody, an Israeli, is watching the program today? Well, you see, God doesn't count Israel as anything special today. He took them and set them down here with the Gentiles, and the nation Israel is just like any other nation in the earth. They're considered Gentiles today. They're considered the nations today. In my church in Chicago that I pastor, we have Jewish believers there. We have men that were a man, lady, a couple of ladies, and a couple of men that are Israelis. They're Jews. But they're saved, members of the body of Christ. But you know something? They're not indifferent to anybody else in our church. They're just saved people. They're saved sinners. That's what God's doing today. He's saving sinners. Now, Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery." You see, the apostle Paul is the initiator of the grace of God to the Gentiles. When Gentiles get a message in the Bible for today about what God's doing today, you get it from Paul. And what Paul tells you is that God has put us, the Gentiles, should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. And the gospel is how that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried for buried and raised again for our justification. You see, the good news today about what God's doing today, God is not trying to form a nation to go reclaim a bunch of real estate. God isn't in the real estate reclaiming business today. He'll do that one day out there in the kingdom. But now He's interrupted that program, and today He's forming a spiritual body of believers with whom He's going to do something different, occupy the heavenly places. And how do you get in that spiritual body of believers? How do you have all your sins forgiven and become a part of what God's doing? Wouldn't it be wonderful to be doing what God's doing? How do you have His life? And that's the issue. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. The only answer for death is life. That's what you need today. You need life. The reason God forgives you your sins and gives you righteousness is so then He can give you His life. You see, salvation is not simply the forgiveness of sin. That's the first step. Once you've got your sins forgiven and you've got God's righteousness, then He's free to give you everlasting life. How? Because Jesus Christ died for you. When you, by faith, by just taking God at His word, not trying some ceremonial correctness and activity, just saying, "I can't do it." He had to do it. He had to do for me what I couldn't do for myself. And you, by faith, trust God's Son. God saves you that instant, puts you in His body, makes you one with Him. Do it today, would you? Until next week, Maranatha.
Thank you, Brother Jordan, for that message from the Word of God. Friends, we have a cassette tape that we'd like you to have to go along with today's study. The tape is entitled, Three Pivotal Points. It's yours free of charge. It's our way of saying thanks for listening. We'll be happy to see that you receive your free copy along with a free subscription to our monthly Bible study, The Grace Journal, if you simply write us here at the Message of Grace. The address should be on your screen. That's the Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. If you prefer, you can also call us during normal business hours at area code 708-529-0520. Request tape offer number 179. That's tape offer number 179. The Message of Grace is a ministry of Grace School of the Bible, and we're glad you've been with us here today. If our study together has been a help to you, we'll be happy to put you in touch with the Bible study in this area where the message of God's wonderful grace is proclaimed from His rightly divided word. And friend, if you are still not sure of salvation, that your sins are forgiven, and that you have eternal life as a present possession, let us know, and we'll be happy to send you some gospel literature that will show you the way. That address again is the Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. Thanks for being with us today, and God's best until we meet next time for another Message of Grace.